Zechariah 4, verse 6, an Old Testament passage which is often quoted. The writer says these words, "It is not by might nor by power, but what? But by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And what I want to ask you tonight is to consider this with me. I want to ask you to consider the possibility that the powerful, infinite God could move again like He has moved in times past. And that He might even choose to move in our world, in our little community, on this turf in which we live, in such a powerful way that His Spirit would blaze across the hearts of men and women, birthing a spiritual renewal, the likes of which our eyes have not seen. Now, I think the reality in America is this, that America is in a dark moment heading for darker days to come. That is my observation as a human being as I read the newspapers, I listen to the legislation, I listen to those who fill the media, to the ones who are telling us all the great opinions, to the editorialists. When I hear all of the things on the horizon in our world and see all of the things that are happening in our world, I sense, as do you, I hope and trust that America is in a desperate moment. But what I sense more than that is that the Church of Christ, the body of Christ in the world in a desperate moment, is on cruise control. We are in some sort of a coma spiritually. And I have a feeling that it's because we have our stuff lined up. We know God. We know Christ. We have salvation. We have the Word of God. We have our little church. We have our group of friends. We have our Bible study. We have our praise. And we have our worship. And if the whole world goes to hell, then big deal. Because we're not going to hell. We're in good hands. Because we're in the family of God. And so we're busily going about the most trivial things on earth. We're busily pursuing stuff that really long term isn't going to matter. And could I offer this to you tonight as a challenging word tonight? Heading into this great holiday week, could I offer you this challenging word tonight? That maybe the hope for America doesn't lie in the Congress, nor in the White House, nor in the judicial system, nor in the Fortune 500 companies or the educational institutions of America. The hope for our country I'm offering to you is residing on the college and the university campuses of this country. The hope for a different kind of America is seated in this building. And the most deadly, dangerous thing that could happen is for you and me to settle for what everyone else already settled for. And for you and me to chase the dreams that everyone in every other generation has chased and go for the prize that everybody else has prized and not value the movement of God by the Spirit of God to the glory of God in our world. And I'm going to be honest with you tonight. If you disagree, so be it. You have that right and you may hold to that opinion. But I'm going to be honest with you tonight and say this, that I do not believe as a whole that the body of Christ in this campus desperately desires to see a movement of God like we have never seen. I don't believe that that is where we are. And I'm not bringing a word tonight, and I include myself in that body. I'm placing myself in that equation, and I'm not bringing tonight a word of condemnation. I'm bringing a word of encouragement and challenge that some of us would respond to the heartbeat of God and that we would get on board with the plan and equation of God to see Him move like never before. Because it's not by might and it's not by our power, it is by His Spirit, says the Lord. And so the hope of our campus for renewal is the Spirit of God would come and move. I remember a few weeks back in our worship team, myself, as I mentioned to you, just came from Los Angeles, and so it's very much in our minds heading out there last week of all the fires that had really ravaged that community. And they had a negative effect in the temporal world, but I couldn't help but think about the same dynamic in the spiritual world. I was reading an article in the newspaper while we were in California, and one of the particular fires, the Malibu fire, that if you remember that last big one that they battled, at one particular time, because of the circumstances, that fire, the line of that fire, was moving 100 yards every minute. Now, can you imagine the challenge and the task of having to defend against that? You set up a line of defense in this point, and 1 minute, 60 seconds later, the point of defense is 100 yards back there, and 60 seconds later, it's 100 yards beyond that, and 100 yards beyond that. If you stood there for 10 or 15 minutes, I mean, we'd be talking a quarter of a mile, a half of a mile, three quarters of a mile just going by. And the flames would be mostly determined by the winds, and it says that the winds would pick up little embers, little coals, little bits of burning whatever, and just blow them and carry them over the lines and over the defenses and over the barricades into other places, and they would ignite and combust again. And just consuming everything in their path. Just coming with a consuming power. Multi-million dollar houses, no match, poof, they just consumed everything in their midst. And I began to think in my heart, I wonder if God would do that. Where His Spirit would move with aggressive power. And the enemy would set up a defense and say, we're going to hold back the work of God. And every 60 seconds, the work of God would blow down that defense 100 yards in advance. And the enemy would call in reinforcements from the pit of hell itself and set up a line of defense. And the Spirit of God, blown by the wind of God, would just burn faster and faster. The enemy would be set on complete retreat mode, back on his heels, moving miles back to try to make one last stand, because God's Spirit was flaming the fire of the hearts of His people, consuming everything in its path. The doubters, the scorners, the lost, the broken, the hurting, the wounded, the skeptics, just consuming everything in its path. The power of the Spirit of God, blowing by the wind of God, creating a new work of God's Spirit. We talk about that all the time. We throw it around. Oh God, send us a revival. Oh God, do this. Oh God, would you move? But could He put it in our hearts, I wonder, to really believe that our God could do that here? Can I tell you the truth? As I'm on a lot of different campuses talking to campus leaders, mostly secular schools, they say, what do you think's coming? And I say, I believe the time is right for God to do a completely new thing out of one of the campuses in America. And honestly, I've said to them, I don't believe it's going to come out of my campus. Because there are too many Christians who are too complacent for too long. I say to them, I believe it's going to come out of a dark, secular, pit of hell campus. A place where the enemy's clutches seem to be overpowering. That out of that campus, maybe a small core of believers would call on the name of God with fervency and intensity until God's heart moved and His Spirit moved, and out of the darkness of that hopeless environment, a light and a flame of His glory would come forth. And then I began to say to God, forgive me. Because it is true, is it not? Would you agree with me that our campus, too, is in a desperate way? That our campus, too, is filled with hopelessness and despair. And maybe out of our campus, could God do something new? Like the flames that blew across L.A., would they blow across here? In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus announces His earthly ministry. Jesus has been growing as a boy, as a teenager. He's grown into adulthood at 30 years of age. Jesus finally is ready for ministry. Let that be a lesson to us all tonight who are so eager to win the world to Christ that Jesus prepared until finally the call of God came on His life. And to announce His ministry, it says in verse 14 that He returned to Galilee. And in the power of the Spirit, the news about Him spread through all the surrounding district. And He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And then He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. To his neighborhood. He came back to the home place. And it was in the Sabbath synagogue reading that he announces his ministry. Look in verse 17. And he took the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus came to do. And he just happened to, as you might know, to give you a bit of history here, that a portion of the Old Testament was read systematically in the synagogue by the Jews. Jesus just coincidentally happened to announce his ministry on the Sabbath day that they were reading from Isaiah 61. Just a coincidence. So that when they handed him the Old Testament reading on that day, the scrolls were rolled open to this passage. And he said, Jesus reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." Remember Jesus baptized in the River Jordan by John, and the Spirit like a dove descended on him out of heaven, and God's voice spoke and said, what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus was proclaiming to them the Spirit of God, because it's not by might, and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Jesus announced his ministry by saying, "The Spirit of God is on me, and I have come," and then he says, "to preach to the poor, to proclaim release to the prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to lift up those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim God's favor is here." And then in verse 20, he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were glued on him. And he began to say to them, look at this, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Men and women, I want to offer this to you tonight, that when the power of the Spirit comes on a place, when the wind of the Spirit blows in a place, you might say, what would that look like? What would happen if God moved in our campus, in our little community, like never before, like one of those fires out of L.A., His Spirit began to move? The very same thing would have happened when Jesus announces His ministry on earth. Four key things will happen in this campus when the Spirit of God moves. And I want to tell you something. If we see Him breathe like we pray that He'll breathe, you better believe these four things are going to take place. And so you might want to start asking Him to let these four things come forth in our campus. The first one He says here is the gospel is going to be preached. When the Spirit of God comes forth, the gospel is going to be proclaimed. Men and women, the gospel is the cornerstone to the kingdom of God. And what is the gospel? That Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And I want to tell you something. That message must be preached in our campus. We can't become complacent and think, well, we're a big Baptist school. Everybody here sort of knows about God. Everybody here has an idea about the kingdom of God. We must open our eyes and realize that we live with, go to class with, are in clubs with, eat with, walk with students who do not know Christ. And by and large, the body as a whole is on cruise control. And if the Spirit of God ever moves and shakes, do you know what's going to happen? The gospel is going to be preached here. I can't think of anything that would require more humility than in this campus, where everybody's seen it all, done it all, been to it all, and heard it all, and knows it all, to just say, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He died for your sins on Calvary. And He was buried according to Scripture, but by the power of God, He was raised from the dead, and He offers you life and forgiveness. Do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with Him? Would you like to? Instead of every student at this school seeing a living picture of a lukewarm Christianity, which I'm fairly sure has happened, every student at this school should have been approached by no less than 100 people in a sincere way, couched in relationship caring, not in kamikaze evangelism, but couched in a relationship that says, I care about you and I am committed to you and I'm here for you. Yes or no, with me or against me, I'm committed to you. Do you know Jesus Christ? Every student at school, when they graduate from here, should have two things. And one is a diploma, and one is the testimony of 100 students in a face-to-face encounter that say, I love you, and I care about you, and Jesus Christ died for you. But that doesn't happen in our campus community because the enemy has confused us about the realities of our world. And he has compromised our lives. And it always causes us to be silent about the gospel. The Spirit ever moves. The gospel is going to be preached in every class, on every floor, in every wing of every dorm, in every condominium complex, in every building, in every room, in every place of business. The gospel is going to be preached. Jesus said, the Spirit of God is upon me. I have come to preach the gospel. Paul said, and he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Second thing that happens is we see here when the Spirit of God comes, the captives are set free. I would say it this way. The first thing that the gospel is preached, second thing, strongholds are broken. When the Spirit of God moves on a campus, men and women, strongholds are broken. Now, do you agree tonight? Are you on board tonight, tuned in tonight to the reality that the enemy has strongholds in this place? You just nod if you follow that way of thinking. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 6. He said, for you see, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but it is against what? Against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And sooner or later, if the Spirit of God moves here, believers will wake up to the reality of a spiritual agenda. And they'll know that in the war room of hell, the campus of our school is front and center on the battle plan. And there are all kinds of strongholds here. The strongholds of oppression, of pleasure, homosexuality, of greed, of lostness, strongholds of despair, strongholds of loneliness, strongholds of every form of evil are right in our midst. And might and power aren't going to help them. The Spirit of God is going to move them. The third thing that's going to happen, Jesus said, is that He's going to give sight to the blind. I would say, thirdly, that truth is going to prevail. The gospel is going to be preached. Strongholds are going to be broken, but the truth is going to prevail. He said He's going to bring sight to the blind. Now, He did that physically just to demonstrate that He was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But He was primarily saying that He was going to strip away the blinders of deception that the enemy puts on our lives and allow us to see the reality of truth that is found in Him. The Bible says that He is truth. And what we need in this place is for truth to prevail. And it'll prevail when the Spirit blows with power on our campus. And lastly, He says here that those who are downtrodden will be set free. I'd like to say it this way, that restoration will occur. In every place where the enemy has pressed down anybody in any way, restoration will occur in their lives. So check it out. When the Spirit of God moves with power, these things happen. The gospel is preached, and when the gospel is preached, what happens? What happens when the gospel is preached? People get saved. That's right. And so we know that when number one happens and the gospel is preached, that a lot of people are going to come to Jesus, because if He's lifted up, He'll do what? He'll draw all men to Himself. So when He moves with power, the gospel is going to be preached, strongholds are going to be broken, truth is going to prevail, and restoration is going to occur. And I ask you a question. Do you care or really have a longing or a desire for any of those things to happen in this world? To happen in this place? Honestly, really, and you can be honest with me tonight. You can be honest with yourself. Do you have a desire anywhere in you that those things would happen here? And if not, would you be willing to ask God to give you a desire to see those things happen? See, the key for those things happening is prayer. No doubt about it, the key of the move of God and all those things that come with it is prayer. And we talked before we started the worship series way back about 2 Chronicles 7:14, which says what? If my people which are called by my name will do what? Will humble themselves and pray. And we issued a challenge that we might become a nation of students, a generation of students. We might become those who place a flag down for our generation and say, if we don't do anything else, we're going to pray. And even if we don't see the move of God's Spirit, we don't see the mighty winds, flame, the fires of renewal, we're going to pray, if not for our class, for the one to follow. If not for what happens in my 4 years here, for what will happen in the ones to come. Because God said, if we pray, if we humble ourselves, if we turn away from our sin, if we seek His face, that He will hear us from heaven, that He will heal our land. And the key to the move of the Spirit of God in this place, hear me clearly, is not more ministry. It is prayer. It is not more meetings, it is prayer. It is not more spiritual effort, more spiritual might, more spiritual work, more spiritual energy. It is not anything other than prayer. Prayer moves God. If God doesn't move, well, you might as well just go ahead and write the history. Because the hope of our generation is seated in this building. Hear me. I know we always patronize teenagers and say to them, you know, you're the future of our country. And they go, right. It doesn't move them because teenagers, primarily I'm talking about high school and middle school students, have a great disease. And it is called spiritual nearsighted. And they see about that far in front of their face. But I wonder if any of you would understand this simple equation. And I don't ask me to explain it. I have a master's degree in divinity from seminary, but there are a lot of things I can't explain. They still baffle me and blow me away. Do you know God is bigger than people who have master's degrees in divinity? When you get that diploma, you don't say, okay, God, I got you on hold here. And one of the things that blows my little finite brain away is that God has said, I have power. In fact, I have all kinds of power to do all kinds of things on the earth. And He created an equation that says, if my people, which are called by my name, if they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, and I'll answer their prayer, and I'll heal their land. And tonight, the power of God needs to be connected to the world that you live in. What's going to connect it there is prayer. So it comes as no surprise to you and to me that we don't pray, does it? And the enemy sits back in the strategy room of darkness and says, let them work. Let them meet, sing, shout, rejoice, plan, program. They're not praying. We're safe. We're safe. And I'm not talking about superficial, token, senseless prayers. I'm talking about fervent, strategic prayer. Moves the heart of God. I'll close tonight and give you a couple of quick things. You say, Louis, is that going to ever happen here? I don't know. Do you think it's going to happen here? I hope so. But I don't know. That's up to you. If it's up to me, I think I'm on board. But it's not up to me. It's up to you. And if it's going to happen, these three or four things are going to be true. I'll give them to you quickly. And you might just want to know how to go about moving us in this direction. And let me just say tonight, too, that this is the heart of God, that God's heart rejoices tonight because we're sharing this. And I think the enemy is pressing us even in our time tonight, and the enemy is causing our minds tonight to flutter a little bit. No doubt in my mind about it, but I'm just going to stand strong in these last few minutes and just plow forward in faith in a mighty God in Jesus Christ. If we're going to have the kind of prayer that moves the heart of God, that blows the fire of renewal here, it's going to be number one because we begin to sense and see that there is a need in our world. Why don't you say that with me? Because we begin to sense and see that there is a need in our world. Jesus Christ, in Matthew chapter 9, in verse 36, I want to read you a verse of Scripture that moves my heart. I think Jesus was great at seeing individual people, but apparently at times he saw a whole multitude as well. And look at what it says in Matthew 9:36. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus felt compassion for them. Why? When Jesus saw the multitudes, why did he feel compassion for them? And can I ask a question? Why don't we feel compassion for them? When he saw the multitudes, if he came, Jesus Christ, and he sat down on a little bench by the quadrangle, or he sat down on a little bench by the fountain, or he sat down on a little bench out in front of Memorial and just watched people come out in a given day, or sat right over here by the post office and watched people walk up and down this street, and he sat there all day long and watched the confluence of the masses of people move across this campus, I guarantee you this, Jesus would have compassion on the people that he saw. And he had compassion on them, it says, because they were pressed down. They were downcast, it says. And they were distressed. I don't know about you, but if you'll just look up out of your little world, you'll see some distressed people in your view tomorrow. And some downcast people. And he called them sheep without a shepherd. You ever seen a more helpless sight in your life is a bunch of sheep who have no shepherd. You turn a whole pack of sheep, or whatever you call a group of them, together, loose, with no leadership whatsoever, and you will see one of the most pathetic sights that you have ever seen. And he said when he looked on the multitudes, that's what he saw. It's people who had no earthly idea where they were going or how to get there. And left to themselves was a countdown to destruction. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is ready, but the workers just aren't there. Pray to God that he would send out workers into the harvest. If prayer is going to happen at this school, among these people, it's going to be because we start to see and sense that there is a need around us, that we see it corporately. And maybe the greatest miracle of all, that we see it personally. And we stop playing games with each other. I'm okay, you're okay. I'm fine, you fine, we're all fine. And we really, truly come to terms with what we need in our hearts. I think the second thing that's going to be true is that we put our hope in God alone. I think at times we say, well, there's needs on our campus, and so let's strategize. Let's plan something different. Let's do another deal. Let's have an outreach, an inreach, an overreach, an underreach. Let's do something new. Let's have a hamburger cookout, a pizza bash. Let's go door to door. Let's create something new. Let's see in our wisdom what we can do. Let's try this or try that. Let's invite someone or challenge someone or more and more and more. And I hear God saying this more and more today about this campus, which I believe, seeing spiritually, needs to have strongholds broken and the power of God come forth. And I read this challenge in Psalm 44. You'll get to it in just a couple of days in your reading. He says this, "For by our own sword we did not possess the land, and our own arm did not save us. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence saved us. Through you we will push back our adversaries, and through your name we'll trample down those who rise up against us. For I'll not trust in my bow, and nor will my sword save me." Remember Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane? He wheeled out all the power and the sharpness he had of that sword, just came after that one soldier who had come and kind of badgered Jesus, and just with a big swipe of accuracy, trying to take his head off, just missed slightly and took his ear off the side of his head. And Jesus just looked at him and said, "That's not the deal here. kindly put the ear back on the guy. That's got to discourage you. If you're Peter, and you missed his neck, what you got is ear. You got a wound on him, and maybe you're coming back for round two. And while you're taking him apart, Jesus is just putting him back together. His whole head had come off. That would have been better reading. I wouldn't mind being there. And he just got it where he wanted it, knocked his head off, and Jesus just take his head and put it back on his shoulder. You know why that didn't happen, I think? You're probably thinking, why do you think about things like this? Well, I just thought about it one day. I think if that happened, those soldiers would have freaked out and would have cleared out. It's not every day you see somebody get their head whacked off and somebody puts it back on their shoulder. And they'd seen a lot of people get their heads whacked off. And I believe they'd have just peeled out and wouldn't have accomplished the plan of God in that night. And so I think when he locked his ear off, Jesus just kind of kindly picked it up and put it on without making a whole big to-do. Maybe one of those, you know, Italian, hey, came to the side of the head and just kind of put it back on, I don't know. But what was Jesus saying? He was saying it is not by our sword. God has a better way. And until we come as a people, the people of God, and say we see and we sense the need and we are greatly distressed by the need that we see. And we're so distressed, we know the hope is not in anybody or any program. God alone is our hope. Not by our sword will we possess this land. The flame will not blow across and consume this world by our sword, nor by our strength, but by your strength and your right hand and the light of your presence. Our hope is in you. Thirdly, we might not only see and sense the need and put our hope in God, but thirdly, if we'll pay the price in prayer. If we'll pay the price in prayer. In that same passage that I alluded to earlier in Ephesians 6, just let me read it to you in verse 18. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. There's that Spirit again. So it's not just a matter of praying. Oh God, we're going to pray because we want to see you move. Oh, now we're praying. Fervently praying. He says, no, unless the Spirit leads the praying, it'll be more might and more power. And it's not by might, and it's not by power. It's by my Spirit. So Paul says in 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert. Why? Because we're in a battle zone. You have to be on the alert if you're just kind of taking a prayer stroll through the world. But he says, with this in view, what in view? Put on the full armor of God. With what in view? We don't fight against flesh and blood. He said, with this in view, be on the alert with all prayer and perseverance for all the saints. And I want to encourage you again tonight, where we started before, that you might begin to participate in strategic team prayer. And maybe you begin the semester strong, great guns a-blazing. Look out, gates of hell, here we come. And over the course of this semester, your energy and focus has waned a bit. And can I call you back tonight to this commitment? Every person, listen to this strong challenge, in this building, must respond to the responsibility to pray. It is not optional. And not only praying in your closet alone where there is no glory but God's glory, but praying in a group of men or women that you can join your heart's agreement with to see God move in this place. Maybe it's three or four people or five or six, and maybe you pray on Tuesday morning or Wednesday afternoon or Friday afternoon or Sunday afternoon or early Friday or late on Monday. It doesn't matter when you pray, but God's Spirit is calling the body to begin to pray all over this campus. In strategic team prayer, which is the joining together of many individual confessions of faith. All five of us come together, but we agree according to Scripture on one thing. In corporate agreement before Almighty God for the purpose of seeing Him move supernaturally in specific situations for His glory. Why don't you read that with me? Strategic team prayer is the joining together of many individual confessions of faith in corporate agreement before Almighty God for the purpose of seeing Him move supernaturally in specific situations for His glory. Now, Jesus didn't just see the multitudes and have compassion on them. He prayed to the Father. 94 times in the New Testament, Jesus is praying. We see the relationship there so strong. And I encourage you to get in a place where you can begin to pray the price. Pay the price in prayer. And join together in a strategic team. In that team, you'd want to have a list of paper that has the names of all the faculty administration at this school. A list that has all the regents or trustees. All the deans of the schools. You might want to pray strategically for your club so you have all the members of your club there. Or for your apartment complex, so in a very careful way, you'd want to find out who lives in the places around you so you can strategically pray for that apartment or for that condominium or for this wing. Our strategic prayer is going to be for this floor of our dorm, so we want to get the name of every woman who lives on this floor and pray specifically, strategically for that person. Not just, oh God, would you do something? Oh God, would you bless us? Oh God, would you pour out your Spirit? But God, we want to come together today in agreement together and pray for this person that you would work and move and have your will and way in their life and in their heart. And maybe there's circumstances you know about in the campus. Events coming up in the campus. Strategically praying. Paying the price. Will you pay the price? Will your generation pay the price in prayer? And I close and say lastly, not only seeing, sensing the need, hope in God, paying the price, but a willingness to be the answer to our own prayers. You know what God's revealing to me more and more about prayer? That it's one big deal to come and pray. It's another big deal to say, God, I want to be the answer to my own prayers. Let me show you how that works. A lot of times we'll pray and pray and pray. Let's pray for so-and-so over here who's lost, and so strategically we're going to pray. But at some point, do you know the Holy Spirit's probably going to say, now which one of you wants to walk across the hall and share the gospel with me? Oh, but we're praying. We're praying somebody else will feel burdened to share with them. Well, good. That somebody is you. And maybe you'd begin to end your strategic prayer time with this statement, God, would you make me the answer? Give me the grace to be the answer to my own prayer. See, if God's Spirit's going to move across this campus, where do you think He wants to start? Does anybody got a wild guess? Where do you think He wants to start? Right here. Right here. Right here. He wants to start right there in that seat. Right there. That's where He wants to start. Right there. He wants to start in you. And He wants to blow a flame over your heart. And He wants you to become a part of the solution. Someone who lives a life that is different. I was at one of the greatest sporting events of all time this Saturday. Just tell you about it briefly. It was the Auburn-Alabama game. In Auburn, Alabama. Now, I happened to be there pulling for Auburn. But let me give you the brief history. This is a rivalry. If you don't know much about the Southeast and you grew up out here in the wilderness, this is a rivalry bar none. I mean, big time. Heated. Old. One state, two schools. Well, Auburn is 10-0. They've never in their history been 11-0 before. Never. Never. Ever. But they're 10-0. It's the third quarter, and they're losing 14-5, an interesting score. Now they have the ball. Can you stay with me just a second? Give me a little telestrator here if I had one, but I don't have one. I could draw it up for you. They're driving with the football, and they're down to about the 35-yard line, driving into a blowing wind. And it's fourth down and about 15 or 16 yards to go. It's too far to kick a field goal into the wind, but it's too short to punt. And on third down play, the quarterback, who's led the team, senior, started every game for the last 4 years, goes down with a knee injury and is carried off the field. And in trotting for fourth down and 16, into the wind, third quarter's winding down slowly, 14-5, Alabama has the lead. Auburn's trying to go 11-0. Off the sideline walks a young man, a sophomore in college, who heretofore was basically a backup quarterback, but listen to this, men and women, who has now written his name immortally into the history of that state. Patrick Nix comes off the bench. He walks into fourth down and 16 into the wind. And he takes the snap in the shotgun formation. There's no weapons, ladies. It's just a deal. Girl back there said, "Wow, if he had a gun, I'd get out of the way, I'll tell you that." And he drops back with that ball. Just kidding, women. And he throws it down the left side to the corner in a fade route. This receiver goes up and makes an incredible catch. Comes down with that ball and leaps over the goal line for a touchdown. First play off the bench. And the momentum shifted. The place went berserk. And when the momentum changed, they took hold of that game. And that young backup sophomore, most people didn't know who he was, stepped into the biggest game in the history of that school and led them to victory. 11-0. It's never happened before in the history of the school. A perfect season. I was thinking yesterday about what it means to see and sense the need and put hope in God, pay the price in prayer, and be willing to be the answer to our own prayer. And I wondered how many people are in this building today who have been standing on the sidelines all of your Christian life. And if the truth be known, you are prepared. You are ready. And there doesn't need to be any circumstance. The circumstance is the desperate moment of today. And God is saying to you, are you willing to come off the sidelines into the playing field? And let me use your life to influence the outcome of your generation. Praise God that maybe history will record far more than it will about Patrick Nix. He's making his own marks for the kingdom of God. And he's already had bigger, glorious moments in the kingdom of God than he'll ever have on a football field. But maybe history will record that in some day you came off the sidelines out of the position of a spectator to that of a participator, and you said, I can't do much, but I can pray. I may not lead out, but I can pray. I don't know if I'm the one who can spearhead a movement, but I know I can pray. And it is written in the heavenlies forever, for all time, stamped in the history of this world, that your prayers combined with the confession of others move the heart of God and changed our world. You are ready. And there doesn't need to be any circumstance. The circumstance is the desperate moment of today. And God is saying to you, are you willing to come off the sidelines into the playing field?